Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then turning to Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Amen and amen. Let us go to the Lord and ask him for his blessing upon our time. Father, thank you for your word. Now we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, for we are listening. Grant us a hearing ear and a hearing heart, and hands full of strength and feet full of resolve to not only hear your word, but to put it into practice. And Father, we would understand the goodness that is seen, Father, in you giving us the Sabbath day, a day, a special day set apart for us and for you, so that we would commune together away from worldly distractions and the amusements and the business that occupy us Monday through Saturday. And Father, not only would we understand your goodness, but Father, that we would seek to live in light of such goodness. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing we need to say from God's word, when we consider the Lord's Day, when we consider the Sabbath, and I use those terms interchangeably, is that it is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. So often we forget why God gave us the gift of the Sabbath, why he reveals himself in his word, why he reveals himself in his law. Because he loves us. Because God loves you. The Lord doesn't give laws and laws upon laws for no benefit. He didn't do so in the ancient people of Israel with his people in the Old Testament. He doesn't do so now. He gives his law, he gives his word because he loves you for your benefit. A Sabbath reveals God's love for his creation, for all of mankind, of course, but especially for his people, for our souls, for our bodies. The Sabbath reveals his wisdom and concern for our physical refreshment and rest, to be sure, but also for our spiritual nourishment. God gave you the Sabbath to do you good. And so this must be our first response when we consider the Sabbath. Not arguing over details, but adoration of God because of his divine design for this day. And I want us to consider the gift of the Sabbath in four simple points. Four points as we consider God's word. First of all, the Sabbath looks to the past. The Sabbath looks to the past. God's gift was given to you way back. Not first in the giving of the law to Moses. The Sabbath is not uniquely Jewish. The Sabbath was instituted at the end of creation. It was given at creation. The Word of God tells us in Genesis 2 that the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them in the span of 6 days, but rested the seventh day, and he blessed the Sabbath day. That is, he consecrated it for rest and for worship. The Sabbath, in other words, is a what's called creation ordinance. These are things that God established in creation that are inviolable, that cannot be abolished. And some other examples are work and marriage. These occur before sin ever enters into the world. That's what the Sabbath is. It's not uniquely Jewish, but rather it's universally binding. It's given not only to the Jews. Mark 2 and Matthew 12 tell us the Sabbath was made for man. It's given not just for families. It's given not just for singles. It's given not just for those who are retired, who have no secular work, so to speak. It's not given only for the rich. It's given for singles, for couples, for families, for rich, for poor, for middle class, for those who are still working, for those who are retired. It's given to you. It's given to all of you. It's given to all of us, that we would enjoy God's Sabbath rest. And so universal is this blessing that although unbelievers can't enter into the full significance and richness of this blessing, the blessing of Shabbats, of rest. That's what Sabbath means. It doesn't mean Saturday. It means rest. So universal, so pervasive is this blessing in creation that when unbelievers follow something analogous to the Sabbath, when they take Sundays off, what happens? They're physically refreshed. They enjoy some of the fringe benefits of the Sabbath. And we saw this in our own country with what were called blue laws. Blue laws were laws that occurred way back from the time of Puritan New England all the way to about 70, 80 years ago. All right. Blue laws prohibited most commerce on Sunday and prohibited most commercial transaction. And it wasn't just that commercial transaction was prohibited, but labor and working especially, right? And we still see this to some extent in Bergen County. If you've ever driven by Bergen County, right? It has some of the biggest malls in America, five big malls, right? Paramus, all the rest, Westfield Park. Right? And they still have blue laws. Those malls are closed. Now, are they Christian? No, they're probably not, the people who've instituted those laws. Right? But they understand that if you got massive amounts of people driving and with traffic and volume, your town's really not going to have rest. And so that's why they instituted these blue laws, and they still have them on the books. Bergen County is one of the few counties that have some kind of blue laws on the books. The point, though, is that this is a universal blessing that even unbelievers experience fringe benefits of resting the first day of the week. But working on Sunday doesn't even begin to exhaust the richness of the Sabbath. So we want to just make a note of that, all right? The Sabbath looks to the past. It looks to creation. And creation, as we look at Exodus chapter 20, Exodus 20 tells us that creation is the basis of the Sabbath here in the first giving of the law. In verse 11, right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and have all your work. But the Sabbath is a day to the Lord your God. It belongs to God. The other 6 days are for your business or for your pleasure. But the seventh, the Sabbath, is for the Lord. In verse 11, why? For, that's the rationale, that's the because. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Israel is here being given the fourth commandment. Now, they knew this commandment because it was revealed way back in creation, but they had been unable to actually practice it in Egypt. And why? What's the reason that God gives them for observing the Sabbath? Israel was to work 6 days and rest the seventh because God had worked 6 days in creating the heavens and the earth and rested the seventh. Now in the New Testament, the Sabbath hasn't been abolished. It's been re-signified and reconstituted so that it observes new creation, which began to dawn in the first day of the week in Christ's resurrection. The pattern, 6 and 1, turns into 1 and 6, but the principle remains the same. We are to rest because God rested. And this pattern, this principle rather, is seen in creation. Think of Adam with me for a moment. Adam was created on the sixth day, we're told in Scripture. But what would have been his first day? His first day would have been the seventh day, which would have been the Sabbath. So for Adam here is a clue of what will happen in Christ, that the 6 and 1 will become the 1 and 6 pattern. And what is God teaching us in the creation of Adam on the sixth day? And yet he's created for work. He's created for fruitfulness. And yet before any of that can take place, what does God do? He invites him to rest. To communion, to commune with him. Adam was created on the sixth day, but the Sabbath is his first day because God is teaching us that God calls man first to communion and then to dominion and then to work. That's the pattern. Worship before work. It was true in creation. It was true for Adam. And it's true for you as well. It's to be true of you as well. Creation ordinances are perpetual. More could be said on this. They are not abolished. And yet, sin has tainted this creation ordinance. But what is lost in the fall of sin is given to us back in Christ's salvation. So first of all, the Sabbath looks to the past. But if we turn to Hebrews 3 and 4, we realize that the Sabbath also points us forward to the future. The Sabbath points us forward to the future. And God here talks about the Sabbath as my rest in multiple occasions in these two chapters. And what is my rest, my Shabbats? Well, it's everlasting, perfect, sinless communion. Life with God. That's what God is referring to by talking about my rest. And ancient Israel could not enter his rest. His rest, God's Sabbath, is what man was created for, and yet what man lost in sin, and what he's being restored to in Christ. When man sinned against God, God closed the portal to his Sabbath, to his rest. Man is exiled from Eden. And what are we told in Genesis 3? That God places an angel with a flaming sword at the very entrance of the garden because man cannot re-enter the garden. He has been exiled from Eden. He's been exiled from God. He's been exiled from rest, from God's Sabbath. And man can only re-enter the Sabbath by paying the penalty of his sin with his blood and death. And what do we see in Israel? We can't take time to rehearse the history of the Old Testament. But what God does in Israel in saving and bringing his people out of Egypt is he reopens the portal to his Sabbath. He restarts the plan of salvation for mankind by bringing his people out of Egypt. Israel, in many ways, is Adam 2.0. They are the new man. And God reopens this portal into his Sabbath. And God holds forth his rest to Israel. He says, enter in. Enter in and rest in me. Trust God. Obey God. Love God. Be grateful to God for his goodness in revealing his redemption to you. What Adam lost, what mankind squandered, is now being given back to Israel. Everlasting, perfect, sinless communion with God. And yet, how did Israel respond? We're told in the text. Just like Adam. God's promise, they said, is too good to be true. God is not good. God is not great. God is not wise. God has brought us to this wilderness to slaughter us. Oh, that we would be back in Egypt with the leeks and the onions and the garlic. All we have here is God's provision and God's manna and water from the rock and all of this goodness. And yet we know, like Hansel and Gretel, God is fattening us up to slaughter us. What does the text tell us in Hebrews chapter 3? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. They disbelieved God's promise. God said, I'm giving you land. I'm giving you the promise, Canaan. That which I promised to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they said, no. In chapter 4, verse 6, it tells us, since therefore it remains for some to enter, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. It's not just the case that it was unbelief, but it was disobedience. They disobeyed God. When you turn from God's promise, beloved, what do you turn to? You turn to your own ways. You turn to disobeying God. Becoming wiser than God. And then we're told in chapter 4, verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, Joshua failed. The leader after Moses failed to bring Israel into rest. Now you say, well, didn't they conquer Canaan? I thought they conquered. I thought Canaan was given to them. Yes, in a manner of speaking, they entered into Israel, into Canaan, into the promised land, but they did not enter God's rest. Again, rest here. Eternal communion, sinless communion with God. Life as it was meant to be lived. Israel failed. And yet, what do we see now? Now, in Christ, what does God do? He once more reopens this eternal Sabbath and brings us into that rest. God says in chapter 4, verse 6 of Hebrews, again, yeah, they failed to enter because of disobedience, and yet again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. God reopens this eternal Sabbath. But I want you to understand the point here of why the writer uses this word. If you wanted to understand how this would have hit the original audience of the Hebrew Christians, you could just swap Sabbath for Sunday. The Lord appoints another day. He appoints Sunday so that we would enter into his Sunday. The writer uses the word Sabbath my rest, to refer to salvation, because he's tying the weekly Sabbath to the eternal Sabbath in Jesus Christ. What the writer is saying here is, do not neglect the weekly Sabbath, because this is a focal entryway. This is a portal into how you enter the eternal Sabbath. So often we want to separate things that God has tied together, right? We think of eternal salvation over here on the one hand, and then our weekly worship over here on the other hand. And we realize that they have an absolute connection to one another. We noted last week that worship is a foretaste of heaven. That's exactly what the Lord's Day is. That's exactly what the Sabbath is. It's a foretaste of heaven. Do not separate things that God has tied together. Right? You might say, children, well, I'm called to love and obey my God, right? I'm called to love and obey God. But it would be absurd, it would be folly, it would be sinful for you then to say, that means I don't need to obey my parents. No, children, you see, obeying your parents is how you obey God. It would be absurd, it would be the height of folly for a spouse to say, honey, God calls me to love God, to love him. I don't need to love you. It would be folly for a husband to say, I don't need to sacrifice for you. It would be folly for a wife to say, I don't need to submit to you because I submit only to God. No. You see, husbands, sacrificing for your wives is how you serve God. Wives, submitting to your husbands is how you love and submit to God. In your work, you might say, well, I only work for God, right? I don't need to listen to what my employer says. No, you're being foolish. You're separating things that God has tied and brought together. Working for your employer, being faithful and diligent, and being good and excellent in your craft is how you serve God. And so we come to the Sabbath once more. How are you strengthened to enter the eternal Sabbath? How are you strengthened for that eternal Sabbath that God holds forth for you? By keeping the weekly Sabbath. By entering that eternal Sabbath in preview now, Sunday by Sunday, worshiping God and fellowshipping with the church. And that's why Hebrews 10 can say in verse 25, amidst all the admonitions and exhortations and commandments of the Lord, do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? The eternal day. The eternal Sabbath. The writer says we're on our way to the promised land. It's in front of us as God's people. We have been promised this great salvation. We are not there yet. We are not in heaven yet. We are not perfect and sinless yet, but it's there. It's in front of us. So we have to strive to persevere, to struggle forward with all of God's might working mightily in us. So therefore, he says in Hebrews 10, let us draw near to God in weekly worship, fully assured of God's word that he is our God and we are his people. Let us draw near with a conscience cleansed by the blood of Christ and the baptism of the Spirit. Let us confess together our great salvation in Christ. Let us stir up one another in good works to do good works. And let us continue to meet together, not neglecting worship, not neglecting this day. Because, you see, God has set aside an eternal day, the eternal Sabbath, for him and his church. And what is that Sabbath? It's a Sabbath full of communion, full of everlasting joy and worship. And he gives you a preview of that, a foretaste of that eternal Sabbath in the weekly Sabbath he has set aside for you and for him. Our Lord's days are called to be a foretaste of heaven. That we would say, I don't want Sunday to end.
That there would be a little inkling, not a whole lot, but a little inkling of sadness that the Lord's day is coming to an end. And yes, you know the Lord has strengthened you for work for Monday. The Lord is with you. The Lord, you're going to enter Monday like a ring of fire. And yet, oh, to say, I don't want Sunday to end because we've basked in the presence of God, because we have been with God's people, because we have fellowship, because we have encouraged one another, because we have broken bread together, we have eaten food and we have drunk good drink and we have sung the Psalms and we have prayed for one another and we have opened God's word together. And some of us go to second service in area churches, a wonderful practice. We open the day in worship and we close the day in God's worship. And we say, oh, that the Lord's day would not end. I was just talking to my brother. He was at a second service last week and they got home at 11, exhausted, but so full of life, so full of joy, so full of strength. We had similarly, oftentimes we have this, and last week as well, went to worship at another church, evening worship, a Reformed church. We were invited over for fellowship and hospitality. We've never been there before. It was just glorious. It was just glorious. The kids went to sleep late. We didn't want it to end. And that's what Sundays are supposed to be like. A foretaste of heaven. A foretaste of heaven. Because what is heaven but that? What is heaven except the worship of God and the fellowship of God's people with one another? Full of the joy of the Lord and the celebration of the Lord's goodness. But thirdly, the Sabbath doesn't just point us to the past. It doesn't just point us to the future. The Sabbath points us to the present. The Sabbath is an act of trust in God, the Creator, your Creator, and the Creator of the heavens and the earth, your Savior, your Provider, and your Lord, who alone has an absolute claim on your time. Israel, in the Old Testament, had to trust that on the Sabbath, for them it was the last day, for us it's the first day because of the resurrection of Christ. The principle is the same, though. Ancient Israel had to trust that on the day before the Sabbath, God would send two portions of manna so that Israel wouldn't have to work on the Sabbath, picking up manna, right? That bread from heaven that God provided them in their wilderness wandering. Israel, on the Sabbath, had to trust God, that God would uphold their lives and not allow creation to unravel around them, even while God gave them rest. In the weekly Sabbath, what do we do except the same? In the weekly Sabbath, we're trusting in God, our Creator and Provider, who is also at rest. In the fourth commandment, God directly commands us to imitate Him. To imitate Him. God kept Sabbath. We keep Sabbath because God kept the Sabbath. We cease from our normal work and business because God ceased from His normal work of creating the heavens and the earth. God was not a workaholic. God is not a workaholic. God is not anxious about His work. God was at peace and at rest. And beloved, you are called into the same rest. When we keep the Sabbath, when we keep this day holy, and we'll talk a little bit more about some practical application here in a moment. What does this mean? But when we keep the Sabbath and cease from our normal work, work that is good, work that God uses to provide for us, what we're doing is that we're corporately, visibly, publicly declaring that our help comes from God, and that God provides what you need for body and soul, not you yourself. We are testifying in the Sabbath of God's power, of His goodness, of our creatureliness, of our need for God, of our need for rest, our need for one another, for the church, we testify that our life is ultimately on the Lord, dependent on the Lord. Look at what we need to have in mind in Psalm 127 here. This is a wonderful picture of what rest looks like. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. That verse has so much application that we can draw from it for your life, for your parenting, for the hopes and dreams you aspire to, for the building of the church, right? God has to be at work for our labors to mean anything. And yet, notice the application that the psalmist draws. Verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. And how more pressing is this than on the Sabbath? In giving us an entire day to be with him, God has given us an entire day to be freed from worry, from the anxiety, from the temptations to think that life is determined by what we do or don't do. God, you see, in the Sabbath is freeing us from the vanity of work that can occur on this day. And eating the bread of anxious toil, right? The fretting, the anxiety that comes about when you think you are the one who provides for yourself. No one else does. Not even God. You have to do it. So you have to slave away. You have to work. No. God says, I am freeing you from living a life on the hamster wheel of life, a life of the daily grind, of the tyranny of the urgent, of the tyranny of notifications. There's always one more email to send. There's always one more thing to do for work. And the Lord says, on this day, I free you from all of that. And it's a day. It's not the Lord's hours. I'm going to give the Lord a couple of hours, right? Like a tip. A couple of hours. No, it's not a fraction of the day. It's the entire day. It's the entire day. It's the entire day for you and for God and for God's people. On the Sabbath, you see, you are to move away from your work and move towards God's work. And we see this in Isaiah 58 when there it tells us. Look at Isaiah 58 for a moment here, what the Lord tells and reveals to people about the Sabbath. Verse 13 and 14. We are to turn our foot, our feet, our hands from our own business, literally is what it means, from doing our own pleasure. Verse 13, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, Isaiah 58:13, from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. You will have a foretaste of heaven. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. We are to turn from our normal work and labor and turn to the Lord, not just to physical refreshment, but to spiritual nourishment. In Matthew 12, we find there what we are turning to. I trust you read Matthew 12 this past week. Hopefully you've gotten the email, and I'll be sending those emails out early in the week for your benefit and your profit. In Matthew 12, the Lord has to correct the Pharisees who have such a skewed understanding of the Sabbath, right? They think they are the lords of the Sabbath, but Jesus tells them that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And this is what we are to turn to. Verse 4. Have you not read David? What David did, verse 3, when he was hungry and those who were with him. Verse 4. How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. It's a day where you have to do some necessary work, right? If you have young children, you know, it's often laborious to get them ready for worship, right? To prepare your family to come to worship. You have to, some of us, get in a car and drive to worship. There's a minimum amount of work that is needed. You have to eat. You have to attend to basic needs. The Lord understands that, and the Lord allows for that. And then verse 5. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? There are works of worship that the priests engaged in that was necessary. Right? Worship entails some work and labor. I thank you all who were here early for helping to set up. This was such a joy to see. Thank you. Please do it again next week. All right? It's a joy to see that. And yet, let's not kid ourselves. There's a little bit of work that's needed to get ready for worship. Setting up chairs. And then after worship, cleaning up coffee pots and so on and so forth. The works of worship and piety are works that God tells us to do. And then in verse 12 of chapter 12. Oh, verse 11. He said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. These are considered works of mercy, right? So these are the threefold works that God allows, the works of necessity, works of worship, and works of mercy, to do good to others, to visit the sick. I thank God for many of you brothers who visit and are with Jay on Sunday, helping him with various things. It's one of the reasons why culturally we've understood this principle, that the police department and emergency medical personnel are always on standby. Even 100 years ago when we had blue laws, they were called to watch. They were called to work, right? And this is a work of mercy. It's also a work, in some respects, of necessity, all right? And God allows for these things. And yet, we need to be clear that God here is not saying you can do whatever you want, right? Everything goes, anything goes on the Lord's Day. Now, works of necessity, works of worship, works of mercy. More that could be said here, all right? The point is not inactivity. The point is not that God is absolutely prohibiting all work, right? That would mean that the person who sleeps the most is being most faithful to the Sabbath, or the person who's most perfectly physically still or immobile is a person who's most faithful to the Sabbath. No, the Lord is saying that the point of the Sabbath is to free up our time to do the works of God, to do the work of worship, the work of mercy, the work of life, to trust God. Finally, fourthly, the Sabbath not only speaks to the past, creation ordinance, it speaks to the future, the eternal Sabbath, where we enter as a preview during the weekly Sabbath. It speaks to our present as an act of trust, but it speaks to our culture as well. It speaks to our culture and to the world. When God's people keep Sabbath with their God, the Sabbath is a visible, public, covenantal resistance against the slavery, against the economics, and the lordship of Pharaoh and of Egypt. The Sabbath is an attack, a rebuke of the ways of this world. In Deuteronomy 5, God gives his law a second time. And he says this in the fourth commandment, Deuteronomy 5:15. The reason for the day of rest, for the Shabbats, the Sabbath, is not now creation, but rather redemption. Verse 15, Deuteronomy 5. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath days. See what God is doing here? He's telling his people, remember. Remember when you were in Egypt. Remember your life in Egypt prior to my salvation. You had no Sabbath for 400 years. There was no Sabbath in Pharaoh's system. You were slaves. You were slaves of a godless system that had an insatiable demand for more production, controlling all your time, claiming all of your labor. You were a cog in the wheel of Egypt's economy. You followed Pharaoh's dictates, and Pharaoh gave you no Sabbath rest. And this is how we need to see the Sabbath day as a gift of God to us in redemption. God is telling his people, but now I give you rest. I give you not only a land to enjoy and cultivate, not only a tabernacle that is to be the center of your life, not only the freedom to worship me, but I give you a day, an entire day that is set aside, set apart for you and for me, God says. And isn't this the same context that we live in, that we inhabit today? We inhabit, beloved, a global economic system that knows no rest, that never wants to be shut off. There is no off button in our global economic system. We inhabit a system that would keep you working 7 days a week, always checking your phone, always checking for what you're missing, always cultivating in you, right? FOMO, fear of missing out. Our world, our culture, beloved, has a perverse, insatiable demand for more. More productivity, right? You guys are capitalists. You're not socialists, right? Come on, more productivity. More hamster wheel living. More efficiency. More consumption. More news. But we say no. We say no. In keeping the Sabbath of God, you're confessing the first and greatest commandment, that you have no gods before Yahweh, before the Lord Jesus Christ, that you love the Lord more than work, more than homework, more than school, more than family, more than sports, more than the Super Bowl, more than the amusements of the world. God owns your time, not Pharaoh. Not the economy of this world. In celebrating the Sabbath, what we're doing is we are resisting the lies of the world. The world says your life is defined by production, consumption, acquiring more money, acquiring more possessions is the key to happiness. And we say no. No. Man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Our life does not consist in our work, in our possessions. Our life, your life, beloved, is God himself. Your life is worshiping God. Your life consists in living in full devotion to God. And this is what God establishes in the Sabbath at the beginning of time. And so think of it this way. A people freed by God don't work their normal hours, their normal labors on the Sabbath. This is the choice that we have. Will we let our souls be exploited and enslaved? Or will we live in the freedom of the Sabbath, the freedom of worshiping God and fellowshipping with his church? Those are the four points that help us understand the Sabbath. But how about some practical application? How about some biblical practices that follow from first the biblical principle? I want us to start, of course, with the big picture. And for all of these, there are exceptions, but we don't start with exceptions. We don't start with what about this? What about that? Right? What aboutism? Some of us, yeah, we get sick. We can't come to worship. We're sick during the Lord's Day. That's understood. At times when we travel, we're worshiping in another state, in another city, perhaps in another country. And always make sure that when you travel, that's the first thing you look at. Where am I going to worship? If your travels take you around Saturday and Sunday, make sure you have a place to worship on the Lord's Day. I've talked with a number of you about that recently, all right? And I'm glad you have been able to worship, all right? So there are exceptions, right? When you're in another state, another city, traveling, you're not going to have your kind of normal Sabbath, right? But the question you need to ask yourself is, normally, what does my Sabbath look like? What does my Sunday look like, right? There are exceptions, I get that. But what does your normal Sabbath look like? Now, I want to give you three things to think about, all right? I've alluded to some of them, but I want to make them a little bit clearer here. The Sabbath resists commerce and the work activity of other days. The Sabbath resists commerce and the work activity of the other days. If this whole society was Christian, right? If everyone was worshiping God, if everyone was fellowshipping with God and with God's people, opening our homes to fellowship, to encouragement, to eating together, drinking, celebrating God's goodness together, there wouldn't be a lot of businesses open. There wouldn't be a lot of businesses open, right? Why? Because we would all be involved in the works of worship, of mercy, and of necessity. And so we need to work towards that ideal. We enjoy the blessing of the Sabbath, and what are we called to do? We are called to extend this blessing to others. That is why in the Old Testament there would have been a universal cessation of work. Right? Remember, the Sabbath is not only for the church. It's not only for Christians. The Sabbath is for mankind. And God himself makes reference to this in Deuteronomy chapter 5. In the second giving of the law, the non-Israelite was also to rest. The stranger in your midst, even animals. Deuteronomy 5:14, that all may rest as well as you. You don't want to work, but do you have practices that cause others to work on the Lord's Day? However innocuous they may be, you need to consider that the Sabbath resists the commerce and the work activity of other days. See, I'm not laying down a hard and fast rule here. You need to think about these things and orbit this truth, all right? And let the biblical practices follow. The Dutch Reformed, which our denomination was basically Dutch Reformed, now with America as it is, it's changed. I don't think we have one Dutch person in our congregation, as far as I know. But Dutch Reformed Christians, when they came to this country and they set up shop and they cultivated the land, they were in many ways dairy farmers. That's usually what they did, some kind of farming. And even to this day, many of them are dairy farmers in Hudson Valley and elsewhere around the country. And it was the practice, because of the Sabbath resisting commercial activity, that dairy farmers had to milk their cows 2 to 3 times a day, right? If you know anything about cows, you know they have to be milked. It's a work of necessity. It's a work of mercy, all right? If they're not milked, their udders become enlarged, and cows can get an infection and die, right? Apart from all the discomfort that results for the cow. But what Christians of yesteryear did, and I simply mention this as an example of the fidelity of these Christians to this principle, is that they would milk the cow, but they would honor God and seek to honor God by throwing away the milk. By throwing away the milk. In order to not sell it to make a profit off of it. Now you might say, like Judas said, what a waste! We could have given this to the poor, right? No. If we're going to give something to the poor, it's from my milk. It's from my supplies, not what belongs to God, right? Think of Jericho, right? All the gold, all the silver, right? As Joshua is leading the people into the land. And God says, don't touch any of it. It's mine. But we could use this for the tabernacle. We could use... No. It's completely devoted to God. When the woman goes to Jesus to anoint Jesus, right? And breaks that fragrant perfume that's worth thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars, probably an heirloom that was given to her. She didn't buy it. She couldn't afford to buy it. Judas says, man, what a waste. This could have been given to the poor, right? Efficiency mindset, right? And Jesus says, no, it's good that it's wasted on me. And that's the mindset we need to have, right? I won't work on the Lord's day because the Lord owns my labor. And if for some reason I have to work on this day, I will give all of that to the Lord because it's His. I can't profit off of this that belongs to God. You are to seek, very practically, to work other shifts, other hours. When I was in college, I worked retail. All right, and I started at the bottom of the rung. Perhaps many of you. I said, I'll work any hours. I can't work on Sunday. Just can't. I'll give you a letter from my pastor. Just can't do it. And so they gave me the worst shift, right? Saturday, you know, from 12 p.m. to 8 p.m., right? And I said, I'll do it gladly for the Lord. Sure, I can't hang out with my friends on Saturday. Sure, I can't do a number of things. I'll have to rearrange my week so I can do chores another day. But I will gladly give it to the Lord. When I was a teacher, I taught for 3 years in Brooklyn and in the Bronx. It's very easy, right? Certain industries, certain jobs are very easy. And as a former teacher, and as a current teacher too, homeschool moms know this too, all right? The temptation is to lesson plan, right? Start grading, right? A couple of things, you know, just a little thing. No. Do it on your own time. This day belongs to God. Even in seminary, there was a temptation, right? Because you're reading Bible books, you're reading theology, and you're reading all these things that are encouraging and profitable for your soul. The temptation is to say, oh, yeah. I'm going to read my books, the required reading for my classes. And you know, it's profitable for me. Right? It's encouraging my soul. And I'm also killing two birds with one stone. I'm able to do my required reading for my classes, for my theology classes. No, pick something else that isn't required. Don't do your work on the Lord's day. The Lord has given you 6 days for your work. Do all your work on those days. Resist the commerce and work activity of other days. Secondly, the Sabbath, and it's a little bit more prohibitive. The third point will be a little bit more prescriptive, a little more positive. Second principle, second practice. The Sabbath resists efficiency and multitasking. This is not a day to be efficient in a worldly sense, right? Sometimes we want to be so efficient on the Lord's Day because we haven't really been efficient the other 6 days. We've just been procrastinating, we haven't done our work, and so now we're going to do chores, we're going to do grocery shopping, we're going to do laundry, we're going to do this. Wow, busy. What about the 6 other days? It's not a day for multitasking, right? Multitasking is a myth. I hope you know that, right? We fragment our attention and our attention span, and that may work at other times when you're dealing and doing thoughtless work, right? You're jogging, you want to listen to a podcast or music, you know, yeah, can you chew gum and walk at the same time? Of course, right? You're driving, you want to listen to a sermon or, you know, you want to listen to a lecture, whatever, that's fine. But the Sabbath resists that kind of efficiency, that kind of worldly efficiency. What the Sabbath desires is lingering. Lingering, right? Someone who wants to drink wine, right, very quickly, something wrong there, right? Wine is meant to linger over. How about a good cigar? I know some of us smoke cigars, right? The caricature of anxiety is the cigarette smoking man outside his law firm, right? You know, smoking 10 packs. A cigar, you don't smoke efficiently. You take your time with it, right? It's like vacation as well, right? You take your time, right? If you then start thinking, oh, on the Sunday, I got to do work, works of worship, works of necessity, works of mercy. Okay, I got things to do. Boom, boom, boom. I got to go here, got to go there. You're going to end up not resting. Linger in fellowship after worship. What's the rush? Linger in conversation. When you're having people over, linger in eating. Imagine, I mean, think of the absurdity here, all right? Imagine trying to maximize your Thanksgiving dinner, right? Like you want to optimize a sit-down, relaxing feast, right? How can I do this efficiently? You would say, there's something wrong with that mindset. There's something wrong with that person, right? I've been in Thanksgiving dinners where it's like, I'm just going to drop in for an hour or two, and then I'm going to leave. It's like, whoa, come on, relax. Hang around a while. It's the Lord's Day. And for most of us, let's be honest, it's the only day we get to see each other. What are you rushing off to do? To do what? Get off social media. Do homework on other days. Turn down offers for Sunday work. Answer business emails or phone calls. Don't answer business emails or phone calls on this day. Travel on another day. Take a break from the news cycle. All of these things cultivate a fragmented, multitasking mind. And the Sabbath resists that. All right, thirdly. Finally. The Sabbath rewards planning and thoughtfulness, and it punishes thoughtlessness and carelessness. I've had the experience, and I'll just confess this to you here, as a father of small children, of entering the Sabbath without a plan. And you know what's going to happen? We're all going to get burned. We're all going to be at each other's necks. There's no plan, right? But this is true of all of us. The Sabbath requires you not only to attend to one day, but to attend to all other 6 days. Keeping the Sabbath for God means that you rightly order your week so that on the Sabbath you can be devoted to God and to fellowship. You need to plan ahead. And this is a principle we get in other areas of our lives, right? If you go on vacation, right, and your coworkers have to pick up the slack, you have to plan ahead. Oftentimes, you have to delegate. You have to say, you know, hey, are you going to take care of this? You know, are you going to have that meeting with that client? And so on and so forth, right? If you eat, right, let's say you buy a steak. I mean, you could just plop it, you know, open up the container and just plop it on your plate and eat it. Or you can prepare it. You can season it. You can marinate it. However you take your steak. I know, you know, there's a lot of rules about that. But you know what I mean. What are going to be the sides? Asparagus? Potatoes? Who are you going to enjoy it with, right? All of these things take preparation. And the Sabbath is similar. It requires preparation. It's a gift that God gives you, but you have to prepare for it. You have to prepare and make plans in order to enjoy it. Worship is a weekly meeting with God. It's a weekly renewing of vows to God. And it's a weekly trip to heaven. And the Sabbath is the same. It's a weekly celebration. You have to plan ahead of time. Imagine having Thanksgiving dinner and you've done nothing to prepare except, you know, the 10 minutes prior to Thanksgiving, you start doing stuff in the kitchen. It's a gift, but it's a gift that you can easily squander. And I think many of us, because we don't plan, you're going to continue banging your head on the wall, realizing in great puzzlement, the pastor said it's a gift, but I don't see it as a gift, right? If I can't do this, if I can't do that, if I can't do these other things, it's boring. I get to do nothing. No, it's not boring. You're doing it wrong. It's a day of joy, not of asceticism, not of being dour. It's a day of joy and feasting and fellowshipping, of singing hearty psalms, of eating good food. It's a day to spend with God's family, the people of God, the church, not just in worship, but after worship. Now what? Right? Now what? And maybe today, maybe this Sabbath, got to cut your losses. It's squandered. Not really. So the question is, what are you going to do next week for the next Lord's Day? Open your home in hospitality. It warms my heart. I'm so encouraged to hear that people are hosting. People are spending time together on the Lord's Day. It's a day for that. People are eating and drinking together. Listen, it's a day where you are to go all out, right? Wear your Sunday best. And in terms of hospitality, save money, right? Eat cheese and crackers throughout the day. But it's a day where saving money, you go all out and you prepare the best meal on the Lord's Day, to eat the best on the best day of the week, on the queen of the week, and sharing that with others. It's warm outside. Why couldn't you have a picnic, right? In any number of the parks around here. You are called to give God your best and to give others the same. The day is special, so recognize it as such. And there are different things you can do. If you have small children, it's a day where, as a family, it's the only day where our children get to eat sweets and some dessert, right? And we're not closely monitoring them, you know, for that, right? And it's a special day. And there are things you can do to set it apart, because it is and has been set apart. It's not a day for inactivity. It's not a day for your pleasures, but for the pleasures of God, for the work of God, a day to spend with God in worship. It's a day where you can spend in worship in the evening as well. I want to encourage you to do that, all right, as we don't have a second service here. Some of us have gone, I've taken some of you to evening service in Palmton Plains. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful custom that refreshes us and renews us. And we are further formed in the Christian faith. I don't want to draw this out too much. There's a lot more I can say, a lot more practical tips. You can ask me for those, all right? I want to encourage you. What changes must you make in your life in order to enjoy the Sabbath, for it to be truly a foretaste of heaven? In order to protect this day from worldly encroachments, what changes must you make in this day? God gives you 52 of these weekly gifts a year. Think about that, right? 52 of these gifts. And if you live more than a year, he gives you a ton more. What are you going to do with these gifts of God? Beloved, may we, each of us and all of us together, come to call the Sabbath a delight and see it as a gift from God himself. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, help us. Again, Lord, we come to you asking for wisdom, asking that you would form us and shape us and mold us in the image of Christ. Father, again, many of us are new to this teaching. And Father, it bears repeating often. So, Father, do help us. Incline our hearts to do your will. Incline our hearts to receive your word. And that, Father, even now, Lord, we would begin to think about how we can better serve you. Father, if we have slackened in our Sabbath celebration, if we have slackened in our devotion to you, help us and grant us a firmness of conviction to serve you. Father, help us, for those of us who don't know what to do on the Sabbath, Lord, that we would even now begin to take baby steps to find physical rest from our labors and to seek the nourishment that you give us in worship and in fellowship. And Father, now as we turn to the Lord's Supper, I pray that you would continue to bless us and confirm your love for us in the supper of our Lord. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.